So in Mark chapter 8, look at verse 34. Peter has just suggested to our Lord that he forget all about going to the cross, being crucified, doing the Father's will. Our Savior has rebuked him. Get thee behind me, Satan. He understands the source of this temptation. And now, in verse 34, it says, and he, our Savior, called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember the second part. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the soul-searching words spoken by thy Son. We are glad that there are faithful men in the world who will speak the truth to us. And there was the most faithful of men, thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are thankful that there were no compromises in his presentation of the truth. We are glad, our Father, that he tells us the only way to heaven, and sad, he tells us the certainty of hell for those who will not follow his instructions as to how to get to heaven. So let us take these words to heart, our Father, and remember the one who it was that uttered them. Thou hast heard all the needs, their physical needs among your people. There are some who would like to be here, but sickness, other causes have prevented them. We're so glad for those, our Father, who would be here but cannot. We would pray for those who could be here but are not. Lord, stir up the souls of those who are yours and who could be present to fellowship with thy people, but they are not. Remember them. And for those who are sick and infirm and would like to be with us, make it possible, our God, for them to be with us. Think of our nation. Think of the world that thou dost love, our God, and bring it to its senses and save souls before thy Son comes. And for what is immediately at hand, we give thee thanks because there is the scripture from which we've read and which we are permitted to preach. So empower and prepare hearts and bless us this day. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The two questions that Christ asked are similar, but they are distinct, and they cover two different periods in a person's life. Listen to them. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? So here is a man who is alive. He's out to gain the whole world, but it says, and lose his own soul. That's the first question that I took up with you primarily last week. It's a person who is trying to gain the whole world, but in his attempt to do so, he lost his own soul. But now, this is the second part. It is not this man still trying to gain the whole world, All that he's going to gain of the world has been gained. But in the gaining of it, he has lost his own soul. And now, whereas his energies were occupied with gaining the world when he was free to do so, now he is rethinking what he's done, and he wants his soul back. He has lost his own soul, but he wants his own soul back, because the Savior says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer to the first question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The answer is, nothing. It profits him nothing. What's the answer to the second question? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer to that is nothing. Two questions, but the answer is nothing. Now please notice the way the Lord set up these questions. Because in the first instance, we have a man in the process of acquisition. He's trying to get everything he can out of life. He's trying to gain the whole world. But what he's been doing finally comes to an end, and he's lost his own soul. Now we look at a man who is in an entirely different situation, a man who has lost his own soul, and he wants to get it back. You see? Understand that the Lord set it up this way. He did not say the man is trying to gain the whole world, but suddenly, like that son in a far country, he came to himself, repented, arose, and returned home. No. The sad thing is that in the first part, it's a man who spent his whole lifetime trying to gain the world. At no time did he come to himself and stop and say, this is futile. This is madness. I'm going to lay hold on God. The way the Savior set up this question is that he spent his whole life and never came to his senses, and he ended his life, and he had lost his soul. That is how God has pictured a man who has lived and has had a period of time. And remember that God gives periods of time, because this is what it says. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today. But the time comes when, if you harden your heart, the voice of God no longer speaks to you. And this is what has happened in the first part of the portion that Christ has spoken. He's seeking to gain the whole world, and never in his entire lifetime did he stop and come to his senses and repent and have his soul saved. He lived for the world, and he died, and now his soul is lost. Christ then says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What I want to do later is to tell you about people that have thought about trying to get their souls back, have wanted to get their souls back, but have discovered the answer to that question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? They have discovered that the answer is nothing can be given in exchange for a soul once it is lost. So please, remember that today there is hope for you. As long as a man is simply trying to gain the whole world, he can be arrested in his madness, he can repent, he can turn around and go back to God and have his sins forgiven. But how do we know that God is going to give us tomorrow when he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart? So while it is today, it says, you do what God tells you to do. Because if not, what will happen is the same thing that happened to this man in the first part of Christ's searching questions. You tried to gain the whole world, and you've never taken time to save your soul, but in trying to gain the world, you lost your soul. All right. I want to tell you, first of all, the sure way to lose your soul. You say, why would you need to tell me that? Because some people do not realize that the life that they are living is the certain way to lose their soul. You say, a man doesn't know when he's losing his soul? Why, of course not. He doesn't realize it. Because it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is the positive impediment of gaining, but at the same time, there is the passive impediment of simply neglecting. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the Lord, before he speaks of that soul being lost, he warns us and he encourages us what to do that we might not lose our souls, but in telling us how we should not lose our souls, if you look at the reverse of what he encourages us to do in wisdom, all you have to do is to reverse his instructions, and I assure you, I promise you, that your soul will be lost. You want to perish? Let me tell you how. The Savior said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Do this. Do not deny yourself. Live for yourself. Everything you want at whatever cost, financially, morally, live for yourself. Grasp. Bring it into your possession. The Savior says, let a man deny himself. Do not deny yourself. Live for yourself. Bring everything into your life, whether in a legitimate way or an illegitimate way, whether it will bless you morally or whether it will curse you morally, just live for yourself. That's the thing to do. You say, well, who's living for himself? Why, you are. If you're not doing God's will, if you're not denying yourself, then you're living for yourself, and the outcome is that you're going to perish. The Savior says, let a man deny himself and take up his cross. The second thing is this. Refuse to accept anything so painful in life as a cross that God would will to bring you to your senses. Refuse it. That is the certain way to be lost. The Lord Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Father had a cup that he wanted his son to drink. The Father had a cross that he wanted his son to bear and be crucified upon. And the Lord Jesus said, yes, Father. And the Savior says, now, if you want to escape death, you deny yourself and you take up your cross and follow me. All you have to do is to deny the cross, deny the cup that God has for you, and I assure you that you will escape ever so many pains and sorrows and loss of friendships in the world. Life will be so much more pleasant in one sense, but you will lose your own soul. And the Savior says, follow me. The third way to lose your soul is this. Do not follow Christ. Follow the crowd. Follow the attitude of the world, the ways of the world, the mentality of the world. So let me assure you that if you'll do these three things, first of all, live for yourself. Refuse to take up the cross. Follow the world. Be conformed to the world. Be just like the world. And I promise you, you will lose your own soul. No fear. You say, but there still may be a chance. I assure you that if you do those three things, you will lose your own soul. It's absolutely certain. No chance of getting to heaven. For your entire life long, live for yourself. Refuse the cross and follow the world. Be conformed to the world. Do that until the day you die, and I assure you that when you enter the next world with the hope, well, I shall go before God now and see if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. After all, I know people who have been more sinful than I. I will go into God's presence and I shall see if God is going to save my soul. I tell you that you have destroyed your soul, and there will be no hope of you going to God if you have lived in this threefold way. Live for yourself, refuse the cross, follow the world, and be conformed to the world. Live that way until the day you die, and I assure you, you will be successful in losing your own soul. You have nothing to worry about. You can go into heaven as certain that God is going to reject you from admission into his presence, and the Savior will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. That's the first method. Let me tell you the second method. The second sure method of being a lost soul. Christ tells us how. He said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So all you have to do to be lost is this. Be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You say, how could anyone be ashamed of him? Well then, why are you not proud to speak his name? To tell the world that he's your best friend, that there is no one like him. Why, when you speak of the Lord Jesus, do you not speak with pride as you would if there were some movie star, some rock singer, some wealthy person? You would say, oh, I know him. I'm a close friend of him. Well, tell me, what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Oh, Jesus? Well, I go to church on occasion. He's fine. That is being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. You must understand that you have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 10, if we shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so there is the confession of the person of Christ. There's no one like him. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The Lord Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He's the one who was with God and was God, and he came to earth, and he never did the least thing that caused his Father to say, I am ashamed of you. And yet some are ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And especially they are ashamed of his words. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. So the second method is this. Be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Do not put him in the place of being greater, the most exalted, one with the Father. Instead of that, be ashamed of Jesus and the words that he speaks. When he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, then you tolerate adultery. When Christ says, thou shalt not lust and thou shalt not steal, when he says, there shall be no premarital sex, you'd be ashamed of those words and say, oh, the world that we live in now, it's changing. And so, no, I am not going to accept the words of Jesus, because adultery, well, that's looked upon in a different light now. And premarital sex and lying and stealing and hate and covetousness, all of those things are so different. No, I can't accept those things. The Lord Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, then I'm going to be ashamed of you in a coming day. So if you want to be sure to lose your soul, you be ashamed of Jesus. And you be ashamed of all his teachings, the things that he tells us as to what is right and wrong and the attitude of the world. Be ashamed of him and of his words. And not only that, but follow the crowd, you see. Take your place with the world. It speaks about earth dwellers, those whose portion is in this life. And so these are the ones that are ashamed of Jesus, ashamed of his words, and They want to be with the in crowd. They do not want to bear any shame and reproach. They do not want to go without the gate bearing his reproach. And therefore, they are ashamed of Jesus and of his words and of his crowd. So they go along with the crowd of the world, and those are the ones that I name as my friends. I assure you that if that also is the way that you live until the day that you die, you have been successful in losing your own soul. Not a chance of any other outcome. I want you to be sure of that. Do not think that if you've lived that way throughout your whole life, you've never repented and returned to God. I assure you that you have lost your own soul. And that brings us to the second part. The Savior says, what shall it profit a man if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The difference is this now. The man is no longer alive, free to go about, free to choose whether he wants God or does not want God. But he's lost his soul, but now he is thinking. And I want you to understand that people that lose their souls think. Because it says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And those after the door were shut started thinking about their position. And when it happened, then they thought about giving something in exchange for their own souls. And I promise you this, that if you lose your soul after it is irrecoverably lost, you will think about giving something in exchange to get it back. But I've already told you the answer. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what are you profited? Nothing. And if you are once a lost soul, what will you give in exchange for that soul to get it back? Nothing. And some people learn it, and some people never learn it until it's too late, and then everyone learns it. You're going to learn those two things. You've gained the world, lost your soul, the profit, nothing. And after you've lost it, you're going to discover that there's nothing that you can give in exchange for your soul. I want to tell you about some noble individuals who were willing to give themselves in exchange for the lost souls of others. The first one was David. In the Old Testament, he had a son, a beautiful son. He had lovely hair. He had a way about him. Everybody embraced him, rejoiced. They would have made him king. But what happened is that instead of waiting for the possibility of being king, he was going to murder his father and seize his throne. But in his attempt to do so, in brief, he perished. And when it was told David that his son Absalom had perished, this is what David said. He said, "My son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." Here is a father who is so noble that he was willing to die for Absalom, his son. But he knew that he could not die for Absalom, his son. He was willing to do it. And I know of fathers and mothers who would perish if their children might live. But I told you already, once you lose your soul, notice, you did the losing. And no one else can do the gaining, even if they want to. There are children who could talk their parents into exchanging a place in hell with them. But if one like David said, "Would God I had died in thy stead," and had he gone to God and said, "Take me and free my son Absalom," it would have been a worthless offer, because there is nothing that a man can give in exchange for his soul. But what about my father? He is the one after your heart. David could not die for his son Absalom as much as he loved his son Absalom. Absalom was a lost soul, and there was nothing that Absalom could give in exchange for his soul. He probably never had thought about his soul, anything needing to be given in exchange for it, but David, his father, did. But when David was prepared to die for his son Absalom, it was an impossible offer. Now, here is one who wanted to die for the son that he loved so much, that pained him so much, but he could not die in Absalom's stead. He could not die for him. In the New Testament, there is one who, not for an individual, but for an entire nation, was willing to give his soul that they might be saved. That was the Apostle Paul. This is what he said. He said, I have continual sorrow in my heart. He said, and I'm telling you the truth, I lie not, my conscience is bearing with me. I have continual sorrow and pain in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I could wish myself accursed for them. I would be accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's the one man who would say such a thing that I would take at his word. I've heard others talk about the great sacrifices they would make for those that they love. I would not accept the testimony that they give. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, yes. And he thinks of the nation of Israel that had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Paul said, I could wish myself accursed for them that they might be saved. But the point is that there is no finer man in the Old Testament than David. Was he not the one after God's heart? And what finer servant was there in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul? And Paul could offer himself to God and say, take me and save Israel. But Paul knows better than that, because Paul knows that he is a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that no one who is a sinner can die for sins other than his own. And yet, he's willing to do so. But he would not be so foolish to say, here I am, O God, I am a sinful man, but take me, a sinful man, and let these other sinners go. Why, he who established the way of righteousness and justification, why, such a thing could never be. And yet, if it could be, Paul said, here am I could wish myself accursed. But this is what Paul thought. He said, Christ was made a curse for us. There's only one who can be made a curse for us. But thank God, remember, that there was in the history of men a man who was prepared not only to live for God, but to live for others. Christ rejecters, and he was willing to be made a curse for them. If you ask me, would you be a curse for me? I'll tell you, no, I'm not going to hell and spend eternity suffering for you. I'm not that noble. But thank God, a man like David could say, I'll do it for my son Absalom. And a man like Paul could say, I could wish myself accursed for the nation of Israel. They are noble men. I am simply a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I am afraid of the torments of hell. And I do not want to forever be banished from the presence of God. No, I would not die for you. And if I wanted to, God would least of all accept me. He could not accept David. He could not accept Paul. He would not accept me. Now, I told you that there is one who wants to get something in exchange for his son. No. For the nation. No. Now, I want to tell you about one who will get something in exchange for himself, his own soul. Judas Iscariot, who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, when he saw the outcome of his madness, it says he brought these 30 pieces of silver back to the high priests and the elders, and he said to them, he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. and that money that had meant everything to him, he took it and he threw it into the temple. And then he went out and hanged himself. Why? Because he understood that what he had done was irremediable. And there are some of us, and this is what is so sad. Had he repented? Yes. But there are some sins in your life. You go so far, and you are not able of yourself to turn back. Whereas God could bestow mercy, you cannot find it in your heart to accept that mercy. The heinous deed that Judas had done, he could not bring himself to turn to God and say, "Forgive me for this terrible deed." He could not do that. And so he was wanting to make amends for selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he goes back to priests. They are the ones who are to take care of the souls of men. Take this money back, please. Please erase this horrible thing that I've done. And this is the reception he received. What is that to us? See thou to it. But he couldn't see to it, and you can't see to it. There is nothing you can give in exchange for your own soul. I told you that there are some who start thinking about what they've done after it's too late, and then nothing can be done. Judas found out that he could not bring himself to undo what he had done. And therefore, he cast the silver back. That's how little it meant. And I promise you this, that if you have tried to gain the whole world, when you come to your senses, you would take the whole world that you had gained and you would cast it back and say, "I do not want it. I was a fool in exchanging the world for my own soul." And you would cast the world back as Judas Iscariot cast back 30 pieces of silver. But now, do you realize that Dives, as he's given that name, that means the rich man in hell, when he was in hell, he wanted to do something about gaining souls, but not his own soul, because it dawned upon him in hell that there was no getting out once he was there. In hell, he had to find a more severe lesson, and it was this. Not only was there nothing that he could give in exchange for his soul, but he said, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in torment, in this pain." And Abraham said, "Absolutely not. There's nothing can be done for you. Those up here who want to do something for you, they cannot do something for you. And you who are down there and you want to come up here, you cannot come up here. Nothing can be given in exchange for a lost soul." And this man knows it, but he said, "Well, give me a little relief in hell." And nothing can be given in relief for a person who has lost his own soul. And so he starts pleading for his brothers that are still on earth. And he says to them, "Well, send Lazarus back to speak to my brethren. I have 5 of them, lest they come to this place of torment." And Abraham said, "It is impossible. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the rich man in hell found out that he could not give anything in exchange for his soul, and there was nothing that he could do for the souls of his 5 brothers who would not believe in the hell that the rich man was in, experiencing torment. And he said, "You must do something about it." And Abraham said, "Nothing can be done about it by you or Lazarus or any other man. Every man must believe for the salvation of his own soul. They must read the Bible, Moses and the prophets, and they must repent, lest they come to that same place of torment that you are in." You see, they started thinking about it after it was too late. And this, you have the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. The foolish virgins, as well as those whom Christ said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, lest the master of the house rises up and shuts to the door. And then from without you begin to knock and say, "We want to come in, we want to come in." And the master of the house shall say, "You are not coming in. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And the 5 foolish virgins say, "Let us come in." And the Lord says, "I do not know who you are. What is God telling us? That once you have lost your own soul, there is nothing that you can give in exchange for your soul. There is only one who has given anything in exchange for lost souls, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. And God has made his soul an atonement for sin. Christ has been made sin for you. He's the only one that the Father can take in exchange for a lost soul. And God only takes him in this world. Christ is not sufficient once you die and go to hell in exchange for a lost soul, but he can do something for you now. So cease your madness and turn to Christ and let him save your soul. And be not one who loses his own soul. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that thy Son in his faithfulness has told us the issues of life, that in our madness and in our neglect, we can lose our own soul. And we are thankful that he has warned us that having lost it, there is nothing we can do to recover it again. He has assured us that if we live in a certain way without him, we're going to lose it. And he has assured us that having once lost it, nothing can be given in exchange for our soul. So in time, our Father, today, let us hear thy voice and hear thy Son say, the day of salvation come to this house, in whose name we pray. Amen.